to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Ray on So Hungry, So Full. Now here is Pastor Ray.
God loves a generous people, amen? Amen. So I want to encourage you, especially in this missions offering, to give generously to our students. You know, COVID and all the pandemic restrictions has been really tough on all of us, but I think it's been the toughest on our students and on our kids. And so they have not been able to do the normal activities that they would do throughout the year that we try to provide for them here at the church, as well as in their schools and with their families. And so this is our first opportunity to send our students out on a missions trip, both high school and our middle school students as well. And so we really want to subsidize their trip because we can't do the auction and the things that we normally do that they would raise money. They still have to raise a bit for themselves, but we want to subsidize the rest of it. So this will be a real gift and a real encouragement and a real investment in missions. We need $10,000. And it's amazing how many times when I've set a specific amount that we need, it comes in. And so I'm planting that seed in your mind. It's a Jedi mind trick that I'm working on you right now. No, just let the Lord speak to your heart. Be generous. And some of you can give a lot. Some of you could give a little. But just give as the Lord leads you to this student missions trip, and we will cover it. I know that for sure. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 or your Bible app, Matthew chapter 5, whether you're here in person or online. And we are now at the halfway mark of this Beatitude series. So today we hit the halfway mark. While you're finding that, let me also mention that one of the most important decisions that the members of this church will make in the coming weeks or months will be the selection of a new lead pastor. But you have to be a member to be able to cast your vote. And this is the process by which we determine the Lord's will. So if you're not a member of the church, and you love this church and you care about the future of Portland Christian Center, I would encourage you to go through the membership process, which is to go through our 4 weeks of Grow Track, and they will tell you how to become a member here. And so if you want the next pastor, as Lynn and I step away from here, if you want the next pastor to be as awesome and as handsome and as humble as me, you need to become a member. Very humble. So you can vote in this upcoming decision. All right, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Jesus said, and I want us to read this aloud, every voice here in the auditorium, and if you're at home watching, you can read it there as well, every voice together. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, words have two meanings. And the first meaning is how the dictionary defines them. But we also define words by how life defines them. That is how our experience of life actually gives meaning to the word beyond what the dictionary does. So for instance, the dictionary defines handsome in one way. But in my household, Linda Noah defines handsome as Brad Pitt. And even then, handsome is in the eye of the beholder, because I've seen Brad Pitt and he's short, he's dumpy, he's got bad teeth, not handsome at all. You know, but she still thinks he's handsome. Or take love, for instance. The dictionary defines love one way, but a 13-year-old girl defines love by a 16-year-old boy who shot her a glance across the high school cafeteria. Well, that definition of love is different than the 25-year-old bride who's walking down the aisle to meet her groom. And that's different from the 75-year-old woman at the deathbed of her husband of 55 years. Love is defined differently by life. When it's a word of experience, it has a dictionary definition, but it's life that decides the intensity of its meaning. Does that make sense? Life decides the intensity of its meaning. And this becomes evident as we dig deeper into the words of Jesus that he used here in verse 6 of Matthew 5, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I really doubt that the definition of hunger and thirst in our age of Costco and walk-in food pantries is anywhere near as intense as it was for people in first century Palestine. Back then, a day's wage for a laborer was only about 10 cents. 10 cents a day. Of course, back then, a penny bought a lot more than it does today. But the truth is, no one grew fat on that kind of a wage. For the average family, eating meat in a meal was a real celebration. I mean, they couldn't afford it every day. They weren't able to. Maybe twice a month, and then it was a real celebration. When we take our teams to Africa, the people that host us, our teams that host us over there, the Africans, are so gracious and so generous, and they go all out to keep us well fed. And so we will usually eat meat at least twice a day for breakfast and for dinner, if not for lunch as well. But the average rural African only makes about $150 a year. And so for them to eat meat is maybe once, maybe twice a month, if not even less than that. And when they do, like the first century Palestinians, it is a real celebration, a real treat. So when Jesus spoke these words, it was referring to a hunger that couldn't be satisfied with a quick trip to the old fridge for leftovers. When kids went to bed in that first century context, they would often go to bed crying with hunger pains. And their moms and their dads couldn't do anything to satisfy the hunger. And so they went to bed crying. Recently, I was on a road trip with my oldest daughter, Ashley, and we were taking her three boys from Portland back to Seattle, where they live. And it's usually a 3.5-4 hour trip, but in this particular occasion, there was a lot of traffic from Olympia back up to Seattle. They were trying to get home. Ashley's husband, Vic, was at home. He had been on another trip. He got home, and he was making dinner for them. And the last hour from Olympia to Seattle was just, it was bumper-to-bumper traffic, and it was taking much longer than we expected. And a 14-month-old Daniel, who you saw last week, got hungry. He was an amazing kid most of the trip, and then he got hungry, and he began to let us know. And we were trying to get home, and he was not happy at all, and it was loud, and it was inconsolable. And so after miles and miles and miles of crying, Ashley said to me, "Dad, you can quit crying now. We're almost there." He was hungry, and nothing would satisfy him until we got home and he was able to eat. "I'm starving to death." Have your kids said that to you? "I'm starving to death," they will complain. But that's what Jesus is literally describing here, that there was a hunger that if people didn't stave off that hunger, they could die from starvation. Same with thirst. You know, we get thirsty, what do? We walk right over to the faucet and we pour a cold one after rinsing our glass a couple of times. Or we go to that little filter thing on the refrigerator and we pour a very pure glass of water. Or we pull out a Perrier or something like that from the refrigerator. But in dry, dusty Palestine, you often had to pay for just a drink of water. They knew a thirst that had to be satisfied just to survive. So Jesus' words here confront us with a very steep demand that isn't visible on the surface of these words, the dictionary definition of these words. Life defined it differently, and he's asking for a very high price. It's a steep demand for God's righteousness. He's saying, if you desire righteousness, like a starving child wants food, like a person dying of thirst craves water, then and only then will you experience the deep, rich satisfaction of God. Only then. You have to desire it more than anything else. Now, obviously, this beatitude begs the question of us, of me, and of you. Do you desire God's righteousness that much? Do you desire righteousness that much? So without a doubt, this is the most demanding of all of the Beatitudes. This fourth Beatitude is the most demanding of all of the Beatitudes. Jesus is saying that his kingdom doesn't come to those who claim an interest but never fully commit. They never really surrender it all to him. Now listen, frankly, it won't come to millions and millions of churchgoers filling America's pews every Sunday who have never fully committed. They show an interest, but they've never fully surrendered their lives to Jesus. The kingdom only comes to those who desire righteousness as a matter of life and death. So Jesus' demand here is laying down the gauntlet of authentic faith. And a true Christ follower does not say, "I have an interest in Jesus." A true Christ follower will say, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. Live, I surrender all. I think the American version of that, the American church version of that these days is, I surrender some. Jesus wants us to surrender all. Now, the Greek grammar here is really interesting, and it's a bit technical, but I want to go through this with you because it really shows us what Jesus is really calling for here. So when you have verbs of hungering and thirsting, they're called, they normally take what's called the genitive case. They need a genitive noun. Now, genitive noun is hard to describe, and we don't use it much in modern English, but it's a rule in Greek grammar that these verbs, hungering and thirsting verbs, are followed by what's called the partitive genitive, a genitive of the part. In other words, the genitive, the verb, or the noun is expressed by the word of, a slice of bread, a drink of water. So a hungry person wants a slice of bread, not the whole loaf. They want a drink, just give me a drink of water. I don't need the whole jug, just a drink of water. Now that's the normal use of the verbs hungering and thirsting. But in this beatitude, there's a very unusual construction. The word righteousness is not in the genitive case, but it's in what's called the direct accusative. So when hungering and thirsting verbs take the accusative case, the meaning changes to not a part of, but the whole. But the whole. In the accusative case, to say I hunger for bread or I thirst for water means I want the whole loaf. Give me the whole jug. I'm dying here. Give it all to me. And so Jesus is saying that only those who are desperately hungry and unquenchably thirsty for total righteousness will be satisfied. Not partway, not a part of righteousness. I want the whole loaf. I want the whole jug. And that's why this is so challenging. This is so challenging because it largely is explaining the cause of our failure in the Christian life. Most of us in fat and happy USA suffer from what Robert Louis Stevenson called a malady of not wanting. We're so satisfied. We have everything. We can go get what we need. We have a malady. We suffer a malady of not wanting. We don't want it that much. Not to the point of dying for it. See, the biggest barrier to partaking of Christ's righteousness in thought, word, deed, and character is our failure to desire it enough that we're willing to pay any price to achieve it, to attain it. We're far too easily satisfied. We are far too easily satisfied. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 25, "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry then." Woe to you who have it all. You're not going to be satisfied. May God make us discontent with our current definition of righteousness. May we have a holy discontent, and may he give us an insatiable hunger and thirst for his righteousness, for his definition of right living, of right standing. So, what is righteousness, then, as Jesus defines it? What is righteousness that we are to hotly pursue with a holy desire? Well, let's define it as Jesus meant it. It's from the Greek word dikaiosune, and it had three meanings. And all three meanings are relevant here and relevant for us today. The first is this. Jesus is talking about a personal righteousness. A personal righteousness. That is, it is a moral goodness of both character and conduct. Moral goodness in our character and the way we live. You know, it's not enough to admit your spiritual poverty, which we talked about in the first beatitude. And it's not enough to only mourn over past sin like we talked about in the second beatitude, but you must crave personal goodness to the point of radically realigning your life to gain it. It takes a realignment of my life. I can't just be sorry for my sin. I can't just understand that I'm in spiritual poverty. I have to be willing to radically realign my life to attain the righteousness that God has set before me. Right. You know, some of us have nailed those first two beatitudes. We do them well. We know we're spiritually broken. We grieve over past sin in our lives, but we're not prepared to make the sacrifice and pay the price to change our character and to do what it takes to change our conduct. Listen, friends, today is the day to commit to doing what it takes, to responding and receiving God's offer of righteousness. Today is the day to commit to the practices, not just in your mind, but to the practices that righteous living requires. And what are those practices? Well, things that we talk about here all the time. Worship, being in worship, that's a practice that leads to righteousness. Being in a discipleship, under a discipleship ministry. That's why we encourage you to read the Word of God and meditate, reflect on it, memorize it. You know, find ways to make it practical in your life. That's why we encourage you to be in fellowship, a small group fellowship. That's why we encourage you to get involved in serving. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that the things that we can do that leads us to righteousness. Now, those actions don't make us righteous, but we do those things to pursue the righteousness that God wants to give us. They become a conduit for his righteousness flowing into our lives. Personal righteousness. Jesus is saying those who hunger and thirst for personal righteousness will be satisfied. Then second, Jesus is talking about a social righteousness. Social righteousness. This is what we might think of as relational justice. Relational justice. You see, biblical righteousness is more than a personal and a private and an inward affair. It includes right living toward others as well. We can't just be holy on the inside and holy in our personal behaviors. We need to live in holiness and righteousness in our relational world. I want to be careful that when I say social righteousness or social relational justice, that you don't think I'm talking about the modern day version of the social justice movement, which really is kind of code for socialism and redistributionism and things like that, which have never worked, by the way. That's not what the Bible is talking about. What social righteousness simply means is a consuming desire for biblical justice to come to planet Earth. A consuming desire that God's justice would come and rule in our planet, on our planet, in our nation, in our city, in our neighborhood. Now, this includes personal integrity in your business and in honor and servanthood and Christlikeness in your home. But it also demands the same from your leaders. It demands the same integrity and righteousness and servanthood and humility from our leaders. And friends, frankly, when you look at what this year has brought us, even in the church world, we have not held our leaders, our spiritual leaders, accountable for their personal and social righteousness. We've seen high-profile leaders who have fallen this year, who have been abusive to the people of their flock or of their congregation or the people that follow them. It's sad to see that. We need to demand social righteousness from our leaders at church and in our community and those who are governing us in our nation. Right. Listen, friends, character counts. Right. It doesn't count just for the other party. It counts for your party as well. We need to demand social righteousness all around us, wherever we can. We're to be passionate for righteousness in the whole human community, both up close and out there, as something that is pleasing to a righteous God. Martin Luther said, "You cannot make the world completely pious, but you can do what you can." We need to do what we can to live out and to demand social righteousness. And then thirdly, and this is really, I think, the main point of what Jesus is saying, Jesus is talking about a spiritual righteousness. Spiritual righteousness. Theologically, we might call it right standing before God redemptively. Right standing redemptively. Jesus says those who desperately hunger and thirst for spiritual justification before God will find real, true, lasting satisfaction. Now, don't forget that spiritual justification doesn't make you right. Spiritual justification doesn't make you right. It doesn't even make you just before God. It's Jesus' righteousness that's imputed to you that does that for you. You're not just, you're not right, But when you surrender your life fully to Jesus, his righteousness covers your life. You are robed in his righteousness. It's his righteousness that was imputed to us. And we stand just as if we have never sinned before God through what Jesus did. It's Jesus' righteousness that's imputed to you by which you are justified. So in his mercy and in his grace, God accepts you as a sinner as if you were totally good. Not just a good person, but good in the sense of righteousness, good. And what's so beautiful about this, as Jesus is explaining this, and this is critical to understanding what he's getting at, what Jesus is leading us to here, that this introduces a radical new relationship between God and you. A radical new relationship. You see, as long as you think of God as the stern and unflinching lawgiver on the one hand, or perhaps you think of God as that grandfatherly being in the sky who winks at sin, but it doesn't matter which side you're on, here's what the result will be. There will be nothing but distance and estrangement and fear in your relationship. Even those who think God doesn't really punish sin, he just kind of overlooks it, they will end up living in fear because it's built inside our human genome to understand that wrong is always wrong and there's punishment for us for it. But once you know that God accepts you through Christ's righteousness, your distance is replaced by intimacy. Your estrangement is replaced with friendship. Your fear is replaced with trust. And that kind of righteousness is both the theological and the experiential meaning of righteousness in this beatitude. It is a loving, confident, intimate relationship with God as Father and friend. That's what Jesus is introducing here. Longing for a relationship with God, being willing to pay the price, even though the price was paid for you, but being willing to pay the price to come into this invitation that God has set before you through Jesus, that you would walk with him as your father and you would walk with him as your friend. And what Jesus says here is how blessed is the one whose most intense desire is to enjoy friendship and a relationship of fatherhood with God. And those who do will be filled. Those who desire that will be filled. The word filled referred to being stuffed so full to the point of complete satisfaction. You've had your fill. You're satisfied. And when you grasp that Christ's righteousness opens the door for you to enjoy God as your friend and your father, God himself will make sure that your soul is satisfied. When you come into that understanding, when you embrace that, when you desire that as nothing else, God will make sure that your soul is deeply, richly, eternally satisfied. Now, there's a paradox in this beatitude, and it's this. Your spiritual satisfaction only causes you to hunger and thirst for more. You understand that? When you are spiritually satisfied, when your hunger and thirst for righteousness is satisfied, it will only create a desire to have even more. You see, those who attain it aren't called blessed, but it's the ones who hunger and thirst for it that are called blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not those who have found it, those who hunger and thirst for it. It's kind of weird when you think about it. If you had it, you wouldn't want it. If you had it, you wouldn't want it. When you don't have it, you want it. When you want it, you're blessed. This is kind of crazy way that Jesus is telling us about the righteousness that's available to us. So herein lies a wonderful transition in this beatitude. Yeah, it's the most demanding of all the beatitudes, yet at the same time, it's incredibly kind. It's an incredibly kind beatitude. It reveals God's compassion for the spiritual struggler on the path to righteousness. God's compassion. It's people, it's you and me, despite our flaws and despite our failings, who are still grasping with a passionate desire for God's righteousness that will not be disappointed. At the end of the day, we will not be disappointed. You see, God doesn't judge us by our efforts alone. And remember, our efforts can't save us. Christ made all of the effort to redeem us. Our efforts can't save us, but once we're saved, we give effort. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Right. So God doesn't judge us by our efforts alone, but mostly by our heart's desire. God looks at the heart. God judges us by the intent of our heart, our heart's desire. And even if we never attain goodness, if to the end of the day we're still hungering and thirsting for it, you and I won't be shut out from this blessedness. We will not miss out on this blessedness. Remember how King David wanted to build a temple for God? But because of issues in his life, which were many, God said, no, someone else is gonna do it. But here's what God did say to David in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 18. You did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. You had it in your heart. You've done well. So back to this beatitude. It blesses us. It blesses not only the deed, but the desire. Not only the deed, but the desire that may never fully come to pass in this life. And frankly, it won't come to pass fully until we reach heaven. And then we will finally attain a righteousness and we will never hunger and we will never ever thirst again. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 and 17 says this. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb will be at the center of the throne. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow, it's coming, friends. Someday soon. But your assignment today is simply this, to embrace a perpetual hunger and an unquenchable thirst for righteousness. We want to be satisfied. We don't want to be hungry. We don't want to be thirsty. And I understand that. I don't either, except in the case of righteousness. We are to keep a perpetual hunger and a thirst for Christ's righteousness. Because the day will come, friends, when the desire of our hearts will become our satisfaction in God forever. The day will come when we will be fully satisfied. So stay hungry. Stay thirsty, my friend. There's a righteousness that is soon to come. I want to pray with you today, and I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what Jesus is calling for. I'm not calling for it. Jesus is calling for us to hunger and thirst for righteousness because he wants to fill us. He wants to satisfy our souls. I'm going to invite you to stand, and I want to pray with you in a moment. But first, I want us to go back to that old song that I referenced at the beginning of the message, I Surrender All. And listen, as we sing that, if you're sensing a prompting from the Holy Spirit, something in your heart that says, I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness more than I do. I'm not as desperate as I should be for this. You know, maybe if you would even say, I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Sometimes I think that's a legitimate prayer to pray. God, I don't really desire this, but I want to desire it. Listen, if you will sing this song in faith, I surrender all, I believe God is gonna do something miraculous in your heart today. I really do believe that. And I'm gonna ask you to do something else. If you're feeling like you wanna present yourself before the Lord as a candidate for his satisfaction, for his righteousness, I'm gonna invite you to come to the altar. You know, I love the culture. I call it the culture of the altar here. There's nothing magical about this place. It's not like the altar in the temple or anything like that. But there is something that is very special about the faith that arises in your heart, that breaks forth in your heart when you step out to say, God, I'm serious about this. And so if you're being prompted this morning for a deeper righteousness, for a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, as we sing this song, you come, let's fill these altars, and then we'll pray and we'll ask God to do what he's promised to do. He promised that we would be satisfied. So you come as we sing it. Pastor Chip.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Oh, I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
God, in faith, we sing that song as a prayer. We surrender all. Even though our flesh is going to try to hold back, we declare this by faith in you, and we pray that you'd give us the strength to obey. God, I pray for everyone who came forward today, and I pray for everyone in this auditorium and those that are watching through a live stream, that Lord, you would create this insatiable hunger, insatiable thirst for your righteousness, for you want to give it to us. And Lord, as you give it to us, it's only going to create a desire for more. God, I pray that you would make us hungry and thirsty people, that we would not only enjoy the first fruits of your righteousness now, but there would come that day that we long to experience, where we will fully and forever be satisfied in your eternal presence. So God, would you see your people that are here today at these altars? Would you look into their heart? Would you see their desire? And I pray that you would put them on the path. I pray that you would lead them to the next step of pursuing the righteousness that you desire us to have. Lord, we thank you that we have righteousness imputed to us. So we already have that. We're saved. We're saved by grace through faith. But God, there's a positional right. There is a progressive righteousness that we long to have. Positionally, we're righteous. We're as righteous as Jesus Christ. But Lord, progressively, we want to become more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. We want to be more righteous like Jesus. We want us to be less recognizable as us and more recognizable as the Jesus within us. And so I pray, God, create in us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness so that we can be filled with your satisfaction. God, we thank you for this. We praise you in Jesus' name. And let's sing it again. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. Oh, I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. And all God's people said, and as you go your way today, may the Lord bless you, and may he equip you and strengthen you to live the surrendered life And may you find deep satisfaction, deeper satisfaction than you've ever known in God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. We will see you the next time.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. Or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.